Exodus chapter 12 is where we will begin this morning, and we will start with verse 21. And if you will stand to your feet in reverence of His holy word, for it is holy. Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 21. I can tell you we're going to pretty much stay in the book of Exodus. We'll be going back and looking at some of these verses and how they relate, and then we'll tie it at the end to the New Testament. Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 21. Then Moses called for all of the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is there in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. And for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service, that you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord. It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who has passed over of the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads in worship. Then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And this morning, Lord, I pray for your permission to preach it. I pray for your help to preach it, Lord. These are your people. And I ask, God, that you would feed them here this morning with this spiritual food. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. And so this morning, we are continuing to move along in this study. I want us to look, what I've been wanting us to do is to really look at the gospel from the Old Testament. And what I tell folks all the time, you've heard me say it many times, is that when you're studying Scripture, your first goal in studying Scripture is looking at the Scripture in context and seeing how does this relate to the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, because the whole book is about Him. And so what I want us to do is I want us to go through this, and I want you to understand that we're going through this very quickly, even though many times it seems like we're not. But the Passover itself, we could spend weeks at looking at the pictures of Christ and how it relates to the gospel. But for the sake of trying to learn as much as we possibly can, you know, we're going a little bit faster than that. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time here. And here's the ideal, is that I want to preach to you every verse in the New Testament. That's something I want to do, is to preach through every single verse in the New Testament. So we went through this study of the book of John, this wonderful study of the book of John. And now we're going to go back to the Old Testament. We're going to look at the gospel through the Old Testament. And then we get done with that, we're going to start the next gospel. And we'll go through every verse of that gospel. And so it's good to go back to this Old Testament. That's why I'm putting a focus on there. Because when we go back to study that next gospel, by having a background and understanding of this Old Testament, we'll be able to glorify Him that much more. And then there'll be times that we'll need to go back and dig deep again, and so that you can relate those Gospels together and that you can really see what our Lord has done. And so today we begin the study of atonement. So we looked at the garden, we looked at the fall of man, we've seen this wonderful picture there. Of the, you know, the background and the beginning of the story of the gospel there in the garden. And so now we've moved a little bit along, and now I want us to go over the doctrine of atonement. And so just so you know that yesterday was Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And that is the Jewish day of atonement of sins that goes back to the Old Testament. And so in 2 weeks, we will be looking at the Day of Atonement. But before we could get to the Day of Atonement, we have to go over the Passover, because you can't have one without the other, and the Passover is what sets up the Day of Atonement. And so today we're looking at the Passover, and we're looking at this wonderful picture in how it relates to the gospel. Now, the Passover is the most significant festival of the Jews. And so it's this wonderful time of year. And as we study the book of John, we looked at the Passover, which three times was mentioned. And we see that all of the people of Israel, they all come to Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. Jesus is crucified during this time. And so there's a direct correlation and relation to that. And we'll see that in just a moment. And so the Passover is this wonderful event. But before it become a festival, it had to be just that, an event. And that's what we're looking at in context. And so in the book of Exodus, real quickly, it's the message of the exiting of Egypt. That's really what it's about. It's about the people exiting Egypt and their life once they exited and the entrance to Israel. And so that whole book is about leaving Egypt and waiting to get into Israel. And so in order for that to take place, God continued to change the heart of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, for a while, he would listen to Moses and Aaron, and he would have sympathy for the Jews, and then his heart would get hard. And when his heart got hard, he made it harder on them. You may recall when we were looking at the depravity of man, we looked at the slave ship, the slavery that took place there in Israel. There in Egypt. And he was so rough and so brutal to them. And so then his heart would get softened a little bit. He would back off a little bit. And then finally, push come to shove, and God had drawn his line in the sand, and he said, this is it. This is when I want them to be freed. And so the Passover event takes place. And it is a very harsh judgment on the people of Egypt. And so the Passover can be most simply defined as this. It is God passing over someone in judgment and putting that judgment on a substitute. And so in the doctrine of atonement, what we're talking about is we're talking about penal substitution. Okay? If you commit a crime, you are then charged and judged on that crime by the law, and then you have to carry out that judgment. Well, penal substitution is this. The same judgment applies on the basis of the crime. Our crime is our sin against God. The same judgment applies, but instead of that person taking it, there is a substitution that takes it. That's what the Passover lamb represents. He is that penal substitution. And so I want us to look at that this morning. Our text is verses 21 through 28. We're going to go through that and then go back a little bit through Exodus. So look again with me at verse 21. It says, "Then Moses called for all of the elders of Israel, and he said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to the families and kill the Passover lamb." So the first thing that I want us to look at here is the fact that in order for the Passover to take place, there must be a lamb to be sacrificed. There has to be the sacrifice in order for there to be a Passover. So in verse 21, our text, This is Moses carrying out the commandment, all right? So what we just started reading, where we came into biblical history or biblical text here, is this is Moses just carrying out what God has told him. So if you were to go back to verse 1, here is the order in which God has said that it to be carried out. And it gives us a lot more information. It gives us a lot more detail. But then with 21 through 28, it's a very condensed text. And it is Moses carrying it out exactly what the Lord has said. And so he says in verse 21, he calls on the elders and he says, now is the time. Pick out these lambs. And when you pick out these lambs, we are going to sacrifice these lambs. And then we go through these different things. But there's some things that we need to look at. And I want you to turn back to verse 5 in that same chapter in verse 5. And I want us to look at a little bit of the detail of the order. It says in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And so the first thing that we see about this lamb that must be sacrificed is it can't just be any lamb, all right? There's an order. There's an order to all things. There's a way of pleasing God, and the way of pleasing God is the way that we will do things. That's what Moses is saying. And so there's criteria that's been given. And here is the type of lamb that we must choose. And so what we see in verse 5 is we see a little bit about that. It can't be a sick lamb. It's got to be a lamb without blemish. It's got to be a healthy lamb. It's got to be a good lamb. One of the most expensive of lambs. It's got to be something of great value and of great price, and it has to be born of a certain time. It has to be of a certain age. We see all of that information that is given out. But notice also that this lamb, not only is it sacrificed, but its meat is to be eaten. I want you to look at verse 8. It says, "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it." And so the lamb is to be eaten. And notice what it says in that verse. It says that it is to be roasted on bitter herbs. Now here's the interesting thing about that. The bitter herbs themselves are bitter. But when used in roasting of this meat, the meat is actually going to taste good. You see, the bitter herbs, what that represents is it represents the hardship, the bitterness of their slavery of 400 years there in Egypt. And then if you wanted to fast forward in how it applies to us, it represents that bondage of sin, that bondage of flesh to us. And so here is this wonderful picture of the bitter herbs and them herbs alone, the bitterness alone. Just think about this. Think about that 400 years of slavery, okay? Think about that. The bitterness of that. But then when you take this meat of the and you mix the meat and the herbs together and you eat it and it tastes wonderful. It becomes a seasoning. All right? So here's how that applied to the Jews. It is symbolic to them. This is God's way of making this wonderful symbolic picture. I know you have been in slavery for 400 years. I know that your parents and grandparents have died here a slave. However, when you take my goodness and you mix it with your bitterness, I am glorified. And so that's the picture there, that when you eat this meat, the herbs alone, the bitterness alone, and you put those together, that wonderful meat, that's God and His goodness and His richness, and you mix them together, it's this wonderful taste and this wonderful fellowship. And so that is the picture that He is drawing out there among the Israelites. And so we see that there has to be a lamb that is sacrificed, but not only does there have to be a lamb sacrificed, but the blood of that lamb must be applied. So I want you to go with me now back to our text. And I want you to look at verse 22 there in chapter 12. It says, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out to the door of his house until the morning." And so let's look at that for just a minute. So here's what they did. They would have this, imagine this container, and this container has the blood. I know that's a little bit gross, but you know what? The gospel's messy. And so there is this container of blood. It's the blood of this wonderful lamb, this perfect lamb. And then they take hyssop. And what hyssop is imagine a paintbrush, okay? It is something that it's very coarse, it's very rough, but it could hold something. It could hold like paint. It could hold something like blood. And they use that to dip that hyssop in, and then they use this, it's a branch-like, and they use it to paint that blood onto the door. And so he's giving them this information. He's saying, here is what you're supposed to do. Take this blood, put it on these certain areas, just as I have told you to do. Now, I want us to look at this because the significance of this blood is very important. And so back up with me now to verse 12, and we're going to look at the importance of this blood. Notice what it says in verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods," that's important, "against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood," notice who sees the blood? He says, hi, he's talking about the Lord. The Lord is speaking of himself. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." There's great significance in this blood. Now, obviously, it represents the atoning of this lamb, this lamb's blood itself. There's also some pagan issues that is being applied here. You see, with their gods, there was so many pagan and heathenistic types of sacrifices where they would drink blood and do all these different sacrifices that was just terrible. And it was disrespecting the holy and true wise God in some of the extent, well, in all the extent they went to in this. But what the Lord is saying here is saying this is precious blood. And its meaning is precious in all ways. And so there was very strict rules on the handling of blood among the Israelites. As a matter of fact, in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, here's what the scripture says about the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes the atonement of the soul. And so when those pagans would carry out these terrible acts of all of their things that they were doing and using this blood in such a terrible, ungodly manner, it was going against everything in the holy nature of God and what God has intended for His people in the first place. Because understand, before Jesus on the cross, it was going to happen, all right? This was the foreordained plan of God Himself. And so it was nothing but Satan's attack to the world of putting these distorted types of practices out there that in the long run would do everything it could to try to steal the glory away from God and His whole process with His people. And so what we are seeing here is we are seeing that God is setting an order, and He's saying that blood is precious. And it's not something that you just take for granted. It's not something that you take for granted. And so should it be today. When we speak of the blood of Jesus Christ, it is not to be taken for granted. It is holy in all ways. It is for the atoning of the soul, what we see according to the Levitical law. Now I want you to look, we're going to look at a little more of this, look at verse 23 in our text there in chapter 12. Look at verse 23. He says, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when He sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, and the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. So what He says here, and what we had seen back in verse 12, is that He is going to strike the Egyptians, and He is going to prove something to them and to their gods. But now I want you to understand something. God is not exempting the Israelites in judgment. Okay, you have to understand that. The Israelites were nothing but dirty, rotten sinners, just like the Egyptians. They were, matter of fact, in their 400 years of bondage, they have learned pagan principles. So much so that when, as you know the story, when they leave Egypt, they continue to turn back to pagan worship. When Moses goes to Mount Sinai, what do? They build that golden calf. It's pagan worship that they go back to. And so they struggle with this for a long time. It's an issue for a long time. And so it's not that the Israelites, this 1.5 million Jews, it's not that the Israelites were some holy, devout people and that God was just going to strike the Egyptians because He just loved the Jews to death. That's not it at all. But instead, it is a picture of grace. I am rescuing you. But in order for me to rescue you because you are sinners and you deserve judgment, then there has to be an atoning. There has to be a substitute on your place. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you to do this. You are to slay a lamb. But there's more. There's more. You know what they had to do? They had to believe it, didn't they? They had to believe it. You see, when God says to do something, that's one thing. But when people refuse to do it, that's entirely different. And so when God has said, I want you to go and do this. And they had to believe it. Those Jews, it just took one of them. If they went out and they said, I'm not going to do this. I'm not painting those doorposts. And you know what? They'll get the same judgment of the Egyptians. Because what we see in the scripture is, verse 13, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. Notice what he says. When I see the blood, I'll pass over again. That's not Moses speaking. That's not Aaron speaking. That's the Lord. It's Jehovah speaking. And so he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. And so even here in this wonderful picture of the Old Testament, what is required? Faith. And just as we see the Old Testament prophet saying that the righteous men of God, they are justified by their faith. And so here in this wonderful picture, we see that he's going to strike the Egyptians. He's not going to just ignore the sins of the Israelites. He's going to have them to carry out this action also. And the action of the blood being applied is an attack against the Egyptians and their pluralistic pagan gods. Here's what they would do. They would pay homage to their gods. And so here we have this glorious, almighty, living God who is so worthy of praise, who should be praised and worshipped without ceasing. And there, while time is just passing by in Egypt, they would go to these foreign gods and they would make these terrible sacrifices. And they would pray to this god for sun. They would pray to this god for rain. They would pray to this god for health. They would pray to this god for family. They would pray to this god for money. And they had no knowledge and they completely were exalting the holy, righteous, living God. And so what God is showing Egypt here, and Egypt represents the world, what God is showing Egypt here is I will show you just how powerful your gods are. When I come down and when I judge your land, where are your gods? On the night of the Passover, when the Lord sent the death angel there into the land of Egypt, where were the gods of Egypt to protect the firstborn? Where were they? Nowhere. Because they're useless. And just like every other foreign god, there is one Lord, and there is one God, and there is no other. And so he's sending the message to Egypt, and he's sending the message to the world today, that there is only one. And so, as he passes through, there is judgment. But then, there's the story. And what we see here in the next few verses is that the message is to be remembered. I want you to look with me at verse 24. He says, "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." How long? How long should they observe this? He says, forever. Verse 25. "It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, you shall keep this service." They are to carry out this feast. They are to carry out this wonderful festival over and over and over and over. And why? It is because as they take time to celebrate this wonderful occasion, that each generation will know, they'll ask the question, why are we doing this? What does this mean? And it would be a way for every generation to share with the next generation what God has done. And he can go back and he says, here's what happened. In this wonderful event of the Passover, we were slaves. We had no hope. We could not free ourselves. We could not get out of this terrible situation that we were in. But God, in his goodness, he spoke to us. And he said, I will free you. I will rescue you. All you have to do is believe. Apply the blood. And so, our grandparents took the blood and they applied it to the doorpost and God freed our family. And so this is what they would do each year. They would take this time and they would remember it and they would learn from it. Notice what he says here in verse 26. He says, "And it shall be when your children say to you, What do you mean by this service? I want you to understand something, that our young people are looking to us in how we worship God. And it is from our worship that they should be asking us, why are we doing these things? And then when they ask these things, it's not that they're too little to understand. It's that we're too busy sometimes to explain. But we are to look at them and tell them why. So that they'll know. And that the next generation will know. And that the next generation will know. And so is it with kingdom. That when we take the Lord's Supper, oh, it is precious. It is so precious. And we take the Lord's Supper together and we honor our Lord and we worship Him through communion. We worship Him through the Lord's Supper, that we ask, why do we do these things? I remember as being a little boy and we would take part in the Lord's Supper, and my mom and dad, they did not let my brother and I take part in the Lord's Supper until we were saved. And they would tell us that this is for the family of believers. This is for God's people. And we love you, but now is not the time for you because you are not a part of that. You have to be in fellowship with God because it's so holy. It's this wonderful thing to take part of. And we see Paul giving these same type of warnings. And so that when we are taking part in communion, as we will next Sunday, Lord willing, when we are taking part in communion, it is precious. It is a memorial. It is something He says, do this in remembrance of me, and so that we will tell the next generation of what He has done. This is the picture of the Passover. It is this wonderful thing that our Lord has done. It is a reminder that we are to share. And so the children ask, what do you mean by this service? Verse 27, and that you shall say, is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord. He passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians and He delivered our households. Notice what it says here. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. I tell you what, when God is glorified, that's all that people can do. The people of God will bow their heads and worship. When He's honored, and when He's reverenced in such a holy and magnificent way as this, all they can do is bow their heads and worship. Now, there's a problem down the road. There's a problem down the road because in this service, they begin to think that they were justified in carrying it out, and they lost the faith issue. They lost the faith factor. They lost the meaning of it. But when you look at it in context and what it was for, it is glorious in all ways. Verse 28 says, then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, and so they did. And so I want us to now look at the New Testament, and here's the picture. It's hard to preach on something like this because I want to get so excited and show you. Here's Jesus right from the verse part, and so I'm going to have a little structure to it. And so here's what I want you to know. Jesus is the Lamb that was slain. You see, the Passover was not a system for them to be justified by, but instead, the Passover is a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even in the days of the Old Testament, what God was telling the Jews is that you need a substitute. Either you die in judgment, or there is a substitute for your judgment. On the day of the Passover, when this took place, the text that we just read, the Passover would happen at 3 o'clock. And at 3 o'clock, what would happen is the high priest would bring in the lamb without blemish. And they'd bring this lamb in. And you know what would happen? He would put his hand on the head of the lamb. And he would take a knife, and he would, and I know this is gross, but this is the gospel. He would slit the throat of the lamb. The gospel was messy. The cross was messy. And the blood would pour out of that main artery there of the lamb into the basin. And then they would go and apply that basin is picture of what would happen. You see, when they took the Passover lamb, it is the picture of the imputing of sins, the imputation of the people being passed down. We'll look more on that in the atonement into the lamb, the goodness, the without blemish of the lamb going into the, for the people. And it would happen at 3 o'clock on that day is when it would take place. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus is on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 44, he is on the cross. And here's what it says. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Verse 45, then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn. At 3 o'clock on the Passover is when the lamb was to be slain. And it was 3 o'clock when Jesus gave up his spirit, and the Lamb of God was slain, and the temple veil was torn, because there's no need of the Passover anymore. There's no need of bringing in the lambs anymore, because the Lamb of God, and John says in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. That is Jesus. He is the Lamb that was slain, and so much so that there is a picture of him in heaven. There's a picture of him in heaven. John says in John chapter 5, John is the revelator, and John, the apostle of John, in his last days on earth, he gets a glimpse into glory. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, he is looking into heaven, and he is looking around, and he asks the question, who is worthy to take the scroll from the hand of the Father? Who is worthy? Who is worthy of this is the question that is being asked. And John begins to weep because there's no one that has been found worthy. And then he says, then there was one. And he was like a lamb that was slain. And he comes and he takes the scroll. And he can read it in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. They are singing. They says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Do you know that that is what they are saying about Jesus in glory right now? They are saying that around the throne over and over and over. They are saying, he is the worthy Lamb. He is the Lamb of God, and he is worthy of all riches and power and wisdom. But not only is Jesus the Lamb, but it is Jesus' blood that saves the world. It is his blood, and it is none other. If those Israelites had taken another route, when the death angel came, it was not a Passover. If they had have applied blood that was defiled, when the death angel came in, he would not have passed over, but the firstborn of their home would die. But when they did what God says, and they take the blood of this precious lamb and they apply it, then when the death angel comes, he then will pass over. It is the blood of Jesus and none other that saves this world. There is no hope. It defeats all thoughts of pluralism and universalism. It is simply his blood and none other, and so should it be, because he is the only one who has offered himself. You look at all the other religions. You look at all the other beliefs. We are the only one with a risen Savior. We are the only one with a Savior who substitutes himself in your place and takes your wrath. There's no one else that has it. No one else that has it. So much so that John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from what kind of sin? All sin. You see, why is it that it is so important that we understand the blood of Jesus Christ? It is because the blood of the only righteous one is so glorious. It is so precious that it doesn't matter what sins have been committed. His goodness outweighs all evil. and his value outweighs all debt. And because he is so glorious, it doesn't matter how bad of the conditions are, he is so much more favorable that he can purchase and can cover the multitudes of sins. Because you know what? It's not like our economy. It's not some type of system that can be determined by moving the weight around. But instead, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, he says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. That's our Lord. That is our Lord. What I want you to know here this morning is that he is precious in all ways. He is precious in all ways. If you're here this morning and you don't know our Lord in this type of fellowship, I want you to understand how good he is. How good he is. What penal substitution is all about. What it means is that you are a sinner, and because you are a sinner, there has to be a judgment of sin, because he is holy. He's holy. He's holy. And to have fellowship with a holy God, we must also be holy. You can't take something that is unholy and then bring it into something that is holy and it work together. It doesn't work that way. It defiles things. There has to be separation. And so because you are unholy, in order for you to have fellowship with God, you must be holy. And here's the thing. You can start today living the best life you can possibly live, and you are still filthy rags in the sight of a righteous God. So there has to be something to be judged on your account. And so when Jesus was on the cross, it was like the lamb on the other side of the temple curtain. When Jesus was dying on the cross, it was just like the lamb on the Passover. The lamb was taking the blame for the punishment of the people. When Jesus was on the cross, he was taking the blame for the whole world. And at the same time that he takes the blame for the whole world, he took the wrath of God on himself. In your place, in your place. So if you're here this morning, and you don't have that fellowship of God, you've never been saved, you don't have that, I want you to understand something. There's no other way to be saved than the blood of Jesus Christ. Because one day the death angel will come. All right? One day, there's a point unto man wants to die and there is judgment. One day it's going to come. You know what? When my day comes, you know what God will find? He'll find a sinner. Do you know what? He'll find a sinner that's been covered in the blood of Jesus. Not because of my goodness, not because of anything I've accomplished. Simply on the works of him. So here today, you can be born again. There is hope, but you must believe. You must believe. Just as they were so... they believed so much that they carried out. That's what faith does. It carries out action. They believed, so they took the blood and they applied it. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus is Lord, I want you to know that I will spend whatever it takes today, try my best to show him in the Scripture that he is Lord. And I promise you this, if you will follow him, he will save you and he will keep you. You won't find that anywhere else in the world. You can find a lot of people that'll do a whole lot for you. But he will save you and he will keep you forever and ever and ever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel. And I pray here this morning, Lord, if there is one, two, whoever it may be, man, woman, young or old, I pray their hearts are so convicted that they would see the goodness of God. You are an awesome God that has died in our place. You are holy and righteous, and you stepped away from all of that, became a man, because you love us. I pray this morning you are worshiping love and you are worshiping righteousness and you are worshiping grace and mercy that we could honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a need, would you come?